Lord sanctifies us by his word, read. I put 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 to 6 in here, because that's the text that Jesus is referring to, excuse me, in the first of these two accounts in Mark. But I want you to listen as I read from the two versions of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, just the fourth commandment, which we know of as the Sabbath commandment. So hear the word of God from Exodus 20, beginning at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day. Sabbath means, does that mean seventh? It means rest, okay? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then from Deuteronomy chapter 5, this version of the Ten Commandments, and the fourth. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who's within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And now from your bulletins, the New Covenant reading, Mark chapter 2, and beginning at verse 23. There's five stories in Mark and chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. This is the fourth and the fifth of the stories. One Sabbath, he, that is Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he, that is, of course, Jesus, said to them, "Have you never read what David did?" And this is the text above. "When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it's not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even,' or probably better translated, 'also of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The grass withers, but the flowers fade away. The word of our God stands forever." One of the things that you're struck with in Mark, as you think of what we've covered in the first couple of chapters or so, is the compassion of the Lord Jesus. It says in chapter 1 and verse 41, he had pity on people. The word we would use today would be guts or intestines. And the idea here, and this is quite remarkable, is Jesus was so taken with the human predicament that it's as if he didn't actually suffer colitis. He was so grieved by what he saw. That was the pity that he had with people. And what's further striking is it's with the undesirables that he has pity. It's with the people that are despised by the intelligentsia and the blue bloods of their day. Look, you've got a leper that he deals with. You have a paralytic, a handicapped person who in that day was just basically a piece of junk. Then he's with the tax collectors. And as much as we don't like them, they liked them a lot less back then because they were representatives of a government that they hated. And with that, the sinners, these would have been prostitutes that he ate with. And then he's with his disciples and he has compassion on them. And last but not least, a man with a withered hand. And you'll find out withered hand is there was some kind of a deformity to it. We don't know exactly what it was. It did exclude him from the temple. But you'll find out why that's there. It kind of seems to, excuse the expression, stick out like a sore thumb. But there's a reason why it's a man with a withered hand that Jesus heals. But these are all people that are the ones you turn your face away from in a culture. And Jesus is compassionate as he deals with them. Now, contrast that with the crabbed and cold and cruel religious leaders of his day, mentioned in here as the Pharisees. And these are the folks who are going to become Jesus' opponents. That's what develops in the story that's here. And the question we need to think about this week is why? Why do these religious leaders plot what would become the cross of Christ? And let me make a distinction here that we can parse in weeks ahead. Legalism, folks, is not law. We must have law. There are, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery. You must have law. You must have law in any well-organized society. And even that law is written on our hearts. We know those things are true in our hearts of hearts, and law just basically puts it out there for everyone. But legalism is something different. Legalism is not a person concerned for law. Legalism is, number one, a person who has laws to protect laws, to protect laws, to protect laws, making hedges around the law. And second, they begin to trust in their obedience to those laws as the things that make them acceptable to God. And you cannot separate those. You'll see as we go through this, the very act of human beings adding to the Word of God with their laws, that very act has the seeds of self-worship and idolatry in it. And idolatry does not like Jesus because Jesus is God. Now that's some of what swirls around the text that's in here before us today. So here's what we're going to do. Four things here. Number one, let's look at the Sabbath for just a little bit. I mean, clearly both of these stories are about the Sabbath. Then let's look at the legalist and the Sabbath. The legalist and the Sabbath, and that, of course, is the Pharisees. These were the people. And the Pharisees, they were not a majority party in Jesus' day, if there really was one. But they were respected. They were people who had a whole series of laws. I'll give you some examples of them in a bit. And that they fenced the law of God with, and they adhered to them. So these are the legalists. So we'll deal with legalists and the Sabbath. And then in the third place, Jesus and the Sabbath. And then in the fourth place, the legalist and Jesus. Now, let me just give you this before we get to these points. The Christian the one in Christ gives himself or herself for the good of others. The legalist gives himself or herself to the creating of man-made regulations. And the two will never mix. All right? You can't, I'll say this again later, you can't, and our energies, folks, can't serve two masters. And we'll either serve legalism or we'll serve the liberator. All right? So let's take a look at this. So let's first look at the Sabbath, which is referred to down in the New Testament reading, Matthew 2 and verse 23 to chapter 3 and verse 6. The focus of the Sabbath is on rest, okay? The Sabbath, 6 days you shall labor and do all the work, but the seventh is a Sabbath, on it you shall rest. That's the purpose of it. And that rest, along with being a day that you ceased from your work, it was a day in which that rest was filled in with two things. One, you look back on the fact that God had created the world. And it was good, and it was for you, and he was Lord of it. And the reason there's one day in seven set apart to do that is we need that. You and I need to stop all of the shopping and all of the television watching and all of the radio. I don't mean literally all of it. I listen to the radio enough that I know things to pray for. But by and large, the things of a regular week, we need to stop and rest from it so we be still and know that God is God. So there's that purpose. That's a good thing. And then the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy 5, it's you remember that you're redeemed. Not only do you take the day to remember God created you, but remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and God brought you out by his own sovereign grace, by an outstretched hand. And we need that. Because as you go through the week, there's all kinds of things that assault us, that make us doubt, that make us fear, that make us anxious. And one day in seven, you're given over to saying, this is the God who has redeemed me and calls me his own. And the other thing that's less clear in the Old Testament, although it's there, but it's very clear in the book of Hebrews, it makes you look to eternity. You could make the case that the sum of what everlasting life is rest. Noah means rest. You'll give rest to your people as you come through this judgment on the world. The Sabbath, this is why when people say, oh, the Sabbath, ah, you really believe that? Yeah, I put it this way. I'm selfish enough that I need a day of rest. And God is good enough to give us that. Let me put it this way. God works really hard to get us to rest, okay? And that's what the Sabbath is all about. Dr. Joseph Piper, in his book, The Lord's Day, has a beautiful metaphor. He says the Sabbath is a park. And you go to a park. What do you do in a park? You enjoy it. You enjoy the plants. You rest. You sit down. You fellowship with people. You see the animals. You know, you hike, whatever it would be. But you enjoy the things of a park. Okay, so that's when you read about the Sabbath in here, that was God's intent in back of it. Now, let's look at legalism or the legalist in the Sabbath. The legalist didn't focus on rest. The legalist focused on regulations. And let me just give you an example. This is from James Edwards' commentary on the Gospel according to Mark, which I found very, very helpful in my preparation. But and you're going to laugh at some of this, but don't, because this is the regimen the people in Jesus' day lived under. Tractates, which are books or lessons about the law of both the Mishnah and the Talmud. In other words, these would be the commentaries on the commentaries on the commentaries of the Old Testament, offer prolific guidance on what was deemed permissible on the Sabbath. The Talmud, which is a commentary on the books of Moses, and especially the law, describes the Sabbath as a holy ordinance of God and ordains that whoever observes the Sabbath becomes a partner with God in the creation of the world and brings salvation to the world. The Dead Sea Scrolls preserve, which were done the second century before Christ, but led by a group of very strict religious followers called the Essenes. The Dead Sea Scrolls preserve the most rigorous Sabbath regulations in Judaism, forbidding even the carrying of children, giving of help to birthing animals, or the retrieval of an animal fallen into a pit on the Sabbath. Now, the Pharisaic and rabbinic traditions, which is what is in view here, were only slightly less rigorous in their interpretation. Amplifying Exodus 35, 1 through 3, commentary on the law, the Mishnah lists 39 classes of work that profane the Sabbath, including those we might expect, such as plowing, hunting, and butchering, and those we would not, such as tying or loosening knots, sewing more than one stitch, or writing more than one letter. The general rule of observance was not to begin a work that might extend over to the Sabbath, and not to do any work on the Sabbath that was not absolutely necessary, by necessary meaning life endangering. Such scrupulousness inevitably resulted in novel rulings. For example, it was forbidden to set a dislocated foot or hand. Now think of the man with the withered hand. We'll come to that. It was forbidden to set a dislocated foot or hand on the Sabbath, or to repair a fallen roof, though it might temporarily be propped up. The rabbis endeavored to offer a rule, or at least a precedent, for every conceivable Sabbath question. The comprehensiveness of the tradition is revealed in the following ruling. If a building fell down on the Sabbath, enough rubble could be removed to discover if any victims were dead or alive. If alive, they could be rescued, but if dead, the corpses must be left until sunset. Where do you read that in the Old Testament? Where do you read anything remotely like that in the Old Testament? See, man made regulations, not the focus on relief, but the focus on regulations, or if you will, what was meant to be a park turned out to be a prison to the people. Okay, so that's the legalism with respect to the Sabbath. And now let's look at how this works out in the text here. Let's deal with Jesus and the Sabbath. First, in chapter 2, Jesus is the situation is this. The disciples are walking and they are hungry, and they are taking grain that is ripened in the field, and they're crushing it with their hands, and they're eating it because they're hungry. Now, that was allowed in the Old Testament. I never could quite understand it when I would go to Italian fruit markets in New York, and people would take grapes, and they would take a few of the grapes and test them to see if they're sweet. If they were, they'd bond. It just didn't fit with my worldview. You know, you don't do that. That would be stealing in my background. But that was kind of similar. You could take some of your neighbor's grain and eat if you were hungry. And that was not regarded as stealing. But you couldn't do it on the Sabbath. That was work. Because what were they doing? They were taking the grain, they were plucking the heads of the grain, and then they were rubbing them in their fingers to get the grain out and eat them. And that's what's working. That's reaping. You can't do that. But there's something else in here. It's not the first thing in view, but to notice that the disciples have been traveling. They've been going through the grain fields. They're making a trip. This is in the northern part of Israel. And they've been traveling, and that's also suspect. Because I don't know how they did this in ages without Fitbits and smartwatches, but you could go 1,999 paces, footsteps, steps, on the Sabbath. But if you went 2,000, that was work. That was travel you weren't to do. And so here are the Pharisees. And they say in verse 24, Why are they doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, this is an interesting thing about legalism. It loves to ask questions like this. These are the ones that came up before. Why does this man blaspheme? Because he forgave sins. Why does he forgive sin? Well, because he's God. And that's part of the lesson here. Why does this man eat with tax collectors and with sinners? Rather than saying, praise the Lord, God is reaching out to tax collectors. Why does he do this? And legalism loves this kind of mindset. It's interesting, at the very end of this, they hold counsel to discuss this. And so here, and Jesus refers to this account. He says, remember David. And here Jesus, remember, is linking himself up with David as the Messiah. He's David's greater son. Well, when he was in need, he was hungry. And those who were with him, he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest. Actually, Ahithophel was the high priest at the time, but Abiathar was connected with David. He ate the bread of the presence. Not lawful for any but the priest to eat, technically. But also he gave it to those who were with him. And so he says, relief takes precedence over regulations, folks. And they don't say anything here. They don't say anything at all in all this, because there's not much to say. But that's the first part of this. Jesus focuses on relief. And notice what he says now. Here's the big principle about the Sabbath. The Sabbath, he doesn't say, was made for Israel. I don't know why people say, well, that's an ordinance for the Old Testament people of God. Yes, it is, but Jesus says it's for man. Why? Because human beings, Jews, Gentiles, males, female, boys, girls, older, younger, were all made to rest. In fact, even medical doctors will say today, you go ahead and you work 7 days a week and you try to work essentially 18 or 20 hours a day, you're going to kill yourself. You are going to kill yourself doing that. And so God graciously, in relief, gives a day of rest for man. He says, it's not man for the Sabbath. Man is not meant to be impaled on human regulations about the Sabbath. Tell you the story about the Scottish boy. I love our forebears in Scotland. Praise the Lord for their wanting to honor the Sabbath. But in not a few occasions, it went overboard. It snows and it's icy, and a young lad wants to get to church, to the kirk, so he can worship, but he can't walk on the streets, and so he skates to church, and the elders are upset. They call the boy in to meet with the session, the elders, after the worship service, and they want to know why he skated to worship. To which he said, but this was the only way I could get through the areas in order to be here, because all the streets were covered with snow. And he makes a compelling argument for why it was necessary for him to use that means so he could be at worship. And one of the elders, they don't know quite what to say. And one of the elders thinks of it and he says, aye, but did you enjoy it? See, folks, that's the kind of thing that's in view here. All right, now, Sabbath is made. Then he says this. So, and probably it's not Jesus saying it, but Mark writing under the inspiration of God. But that's neither here nor there. So the Son of Man, which is a reference to Jesus as a man who is the Messiah. It's a term used in Daniel. Here it identifies him as a man who is the Messiah because he's Lord also of the Sabbath. What does that mean? It doesn't mean he does away with the Sabbath, the way some people say. Well, we follow Jesus as Lord, we don't honor the Sabbath. To which I'll usually say, when was your manhood eviscerated? It is made for man. When it says he is Lord even of the Sabbath, Jesus says, I am Lord over all of those things that God has ordained. I am Lord over forgiveness. I grant forgiveness to that person. I am the Lord over the declaration of the truth of the Word of God. Therefore, I eat with tax collectors and with sinners. I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and I declare when people need something to eat, they can eat. And I'm Lord of the Sabbath, as you're going to see down here, because it's lawful always to do good on the Sabbath, and he's going to do it. So Jesus is saying, it's not first any of these good ordinances, it's me. I am also Lord of the Sabbath. And remember, you see, here again, what does legalism do? Some legalism, if not all of it, is more devoted to man-made regulations than to the Son of Man. So, then, as you see the illustration, chapter 1, and then in chapter 3, he again, this time, he enters the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And, of course, he's going to heal that man. I want to get to the background of all this. But this is really in your face here. Because Jesus knew well that the Pharisees said, you can, if you have to do something to make a man's hand better, if there's a limb that's dislocated or something, you have to wait till Monday. Or Sunday it would be for them. You have to wait for the day after the Sabbath, because otherwise it's work. And so there's this, I love this, in your face. Jesus enters the Sabbath, and there's a man with a withered hand, and you know exactly what's going to happen. But let's go through the story as it is here. So they, here again, legally, they watch Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. Again, because it was forbidden to heal a dislocated limb on the Sabbath. It had to wait until the next day. And they did it so that they might accuse him. Notice how the tables are turned. They have accused Jesus of doing these things that are contrary to the law. And Jesus just presses on doing the right thing. Now they're going to accuse the Lord of the Sabbath himself. It gets worse. Legalism, unrepented of, does not get better. So that they might accuse him. So, and you just love this. I mean, this is Jesus, who is, in a real sense, the revolutionary. He says to the man with the withered hand, and he had to say this compassionately. I don't think he said, come here. Come here. Come here. And he said to them, it's difficult to get exactly what's in view here, but let me paraphrase it. What does the law mean? He says to the religious leader. You tell me what the law means. Is it lawful to do good to people? Or is it lawful to harm people? Does the Lord require that you save life? Or does the law require that you kill people? And he just goes to the heart of it. Because not to do good to someone is to do harm to someone. And not to promote the life of someone is to promote the death of someone. And so even as in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gets right to the heart of what the law is all about. He gets to the heart of what the law is all about, which is loving your neighbor as yourself, even as you love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind. Now watch the window on the legalist and on Jesus. They were silent. The religious leaders who had all the answers were silent in the presence of Jesus. Why? They weren't going to give up their legalism. They weren't going to cry uncle or surrender. What does that tell you? It tells you just what Jesus feels. He looked around at them. I wonder what it must have looked like. With anger. You know what the word anger means? It means anger. Yeah. The Son of God is angry even as God is angry with the wicked every day. Who are the wicked? The self-righteous, the legalist. He is angry with it. There's only one other place in Mark where that strong a term is used, and it's interesting. It's used when the disciples don't want the little children to come to Jesus, and he's angry with them. But that will come up later. And he is grieved at their hardness of heart. Legalism suffocates love. Legalism is worse than pumping stuff into your heart that clogs up your arteries. Because legalism clogs up a heart of love. And we'll get to the reason for that in a moment. There's a profound reason for this. But Jesus is silent, and then he looks at them, he's grieved, and stretch out your hand, which was also regarded as a work of labor because he was putting out his hand to be worked on the Sabbath. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. So that's what Jesus does as he heals this man. Now watch legalism and Jesus, okay? In Jesus and the Sabbath, you focus on relief, that one who gives us rest in a fallen world. There's relief. But now look at legalism and Jesus in this very last verse where the focus is on the rejection of Christ. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians. And Herod Antipas, were in the northern part of Israel. Herod Antipas, who was the son of Herod the Great, who was responsible for killing of children at the time of Jesus' birth, he was the son, he was a northern governor, provincial governor, Herod Antipas. And he was a chip off the old block. He was responsible for beheading John the Baptizer. And so, what do you see here? The religious leaders who hate the Roman Empire and all it stands for, they get together with the Jews who, for whatever reasoning, were following this governor representing the Roman Empire. You think of Psalm 2, the kings of the earth take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us cast his cords from us. And they are taking that counsel against him in order that they might destroy him. Basically, they're saying this: Jesus, we are so upset by your concern for life that we're going to kill you. You don't have a starker example of what self-made religion versus godly piety does. It ends up wanting to do away with Jesus. Now why is that? Well, some have said, and there's probably truth in it, they were jealous. Jesus did for people what they couldn't do, and people were following Jesus. He saved them. In the same way man-made regulations can't save people today, but Jesus can, and you follow him. People are following Jesus, and they don't like this. And so there's jealousy. But there's something else. Remember that our natures are inevitably in all things to worship and serve the created thing more than the Creator. And we could apply that in any way, whether it's with money or with work and all these things that we do. That's exactly what the religious leaders were doing. They weren't satisfied with what God said in his law, and they began to focus on the trees rather than the forest, in which God tells us the essence of the law is to love God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And they start focusing on the trees and how you protect the trees and how you protect the protection of the trees. And this occupies all of their energy so that they begin to focus their energies on books and systems of what is right in order to keep the law. That's where all their energies are. And again, our energies cannot serve two masters. you're either going to love Christ and hate that kind of bondage, or you're going to love that kind of control over people. And you will hate Jesus, who came to free us from all of those things. Do you see it? You see the way it works? This is a painful story, and I will never tell anyone the person of whom I'm speaking, because I loved him and respected him so much. And I've heard the story secondhand, so it may be false, but I don't think it was. This was a man very concerned for godliness and very, very concerned that churches do things the right way. And he had legitimate concerns. Remember that this all begins legitimately. But it became almost the modus operandi of his life. He was the one who was going to preserve orthodoxy in order in the church of which he was a part, particularly in the local church of which he was a part. And it began well. You see how legalism becomes an idol. One Sunday, in that very white Presbyterian church, I won't say what denomination, a black couple came in. He was heard saying to his wife after the service, "What are they doing here?" You see how law, even when it begins with a legitimate concern for something right, goes beyond the Word of God, becomes an idol that essentially blocks the artery of love for others. Powerful, powerful lesson. Okay, let me bring this together in a couple ways. The Sabbath. Because this is speaking about the Sabbath. Folks, we all have to work on this. Our culture, quite bluntly, forsakes its own mercies. And my guess is that you and I have drunk from those fountains too much. A culture that doesn't give a tinker's damn about its own soul or eternity, and will torpedo one day in seven in which God has worked hard to give us a day that we stop and think of him as creator and as redeemer and the one who gives us everlasting life. And it is a park. You don't honor the Sabbath day by all your don'ts. But when people come to me and say, "Well, is it okay to do this? Is it okay to do that? Is it okay?" Whoa, wait a minute. You're already off base. How do you fill your day with praise to God, reflection upon the one in whom you live and move and have your very being, enjoying his creation, enjoying his redemption, enjoying God's people, enjoying glory, enjoying his word? Wow, why is the Sabbath so short? Okay? So see, the perspective is there. So, and folks, I'm telling you, focus on self on the Sabbath day, and you forsake one of God's greatest mercies to you. But we'll work on that down the line. Legalism is very difficult. It's like a virus. It's like the coronavirus. Surrounded by it in a ship, when you're around a lot of people who have their own legalism, you're going to get it, and you've got to always repent of it. How do you know the difference between legalism and law? Is this what the Word of God really says? Is this what the Word of God really says? It's okay if you travel 1,999 steps on the Sabbath, but not if you do 2,000. Where do you get that in the Word of God? It's okay to maybe get a body out of or somebody that's alive out of a building with rubble, but not if there's a corpse in it. Where do you get that out of the Word of God? And there is where you let love that gives itself for the good of another not override the law, but work within it. Simple illustration. You want to come to worship on the Lord's Day, and you do, you set that time, you're coming to worship, and here's a lady by the side of the road, obviously elderly and infirm. She has a flat tire. Pray tell, what do you do? You stop and help the lady with the tire, because it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And watch it. We all have to do it when our own man-made regulations turn things into a prison rather than a park. Let me give you an illustration. Margaret and I are real Twilight Zone fans. That television series that was the bridge between radio and television in the late 1950s and the 1960s. Brilliant, brilliant short stories. Especially in the first three of the five-year seasons. But it was in, I think, the first season. There was one called The Lonely. The Lonely. And it was about a man who had, he was a murderer, and he had been sentenced to 50 years living on an asteroid. He was away from humanity, all alone. All he had was this beat-up old car that, even if it ran, it didn't go anyplace. There wasn't no place to go on the asteroid. And he lived in this metal shack and so on. And he's going to be there for 50 years. He's imprisoned. They even use the language, I think, of an imprisonment on the asteroid. And the guy that brings him food from the supply ship, this is really something. You know, this is to this one guy on an asteroid, and you've got to provide food for him. But, you know, all the points don't make sense in it. But the guy, that the captain of the ship that brings the supplies, feels bad for him. And so one day he brings him a box. And in the box, and this is kind of haunting, and hauntingly prophetic of today with people, with robots. But anyway, there is a female robot in the box, and it's named Alicia. And Alicia functions like a female would, and he falls in love with the robot. And it's all this man-made stuff, but he loses that reality and regards her as a real person. And then one day, the captain of the ship bringing the supplies comes and says, I have good news for you. You've gotten a full pardon. You can come back to Earth and start your life as a free man. But you can only take 15 pounds of your gear with you, and Alicia weighed more than that. And Corey does not want to give up his man-made human being. He loves her so much. I'm not going to tell you what happens at the end. The Lonely. That's what we will do as people who by nature worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. We have a bent to want to be holy. Praise the Lord. And holiness is defined by the word of God. Yes. But idolatry, idolatry, idolatry. My way of improving on what God has said. And it's not only for me, it's for you and everybody else. And when the clear life and commands of the liberator conflict with your regulations, guess what happens? Christ is on the short end of the stick. And so is love. And so is kindness. And so is grace. And so is mercy. You want the proof of it? Dozens, hundreds, thousands of churches of the Pharisees. May the Lord grant us grace that we, our arteries, be pumping the blood of the love of Christ and not churning on rules and regulations. Let's pray. Our Lord, we are struck with a fine line that we walk. We need boundaries. We know that. But so many of these things are things we need to set for ourselves. Each man, each woman must be fully persuaded in his or her own mind. But Lord, we don't have the right to bind people beyond what the Word of God says. And deliver us, we pray, from the plaque of self-righteousness and legalism that clogs the arteries of our love until our very heart of love is hindered, wounded, if not destroyed. Lord, may we lose sleep, as it were, over the anger of Jesus and the grief of Jesus with hardness of heart that turns the law into hate and killing rather than love and life. We pray in the name of the Lord and the life-giver Jesus. Amen.